The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Well, hello, everyone, and welcome back to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. If you'd like to email the program, just send those comments to td@kpcg.fm. Hopefully, we can get through more, even more of your emails. We've been trying to play catch-up these last several days to let you know what some of your fellow listeners have to say. Well, on today's show, we're going to be looking more at the Trump shock. How Donald Trump's election 2 weeks ago is still shaking Europe. It's still jolting Europe. It's just one story after another that's talking about big changes ahead for the European continent, for the European Union. I'll get to that here in just a second. In the middle segment today, we're going to be talking about family living, particularly about how parents interact with their children, how parents train them up in the way that they should go, as the proverb says. And as I said a moment ago, also, we'll see if we can get caught up on some of the email feedback that's been coming in. Well, first, I think we could start with this this clip from Donald Trump. He had a statement yesterday that he put out on social media, to just a couple of minutes long, and I'll just play a short bit from it, where he is talking about how the transition team is working along and what some of their goals will be for the first 100 days of his administration. This is Donald Trump from yesterday.
Our transition team is working very smoothly, efficiently, and effectively. Truly great and talented men and women, patriots indeed, are being brought in, and many will soon be a part of our government, helping us to make America great again. My agenda will be based on a simple core principle: putting America first. Whether it's producing steel, building cars, or curing disease, I want the next generation of production and innovation to happen right here on our great homeland, America, creating wealth and jobs for American workers.
Now, that's music to the ears of many Americans, at least half of America, as they're so excited to just hear a leader talk about America in all of these positive terms. But as we've been discussing, you know, what kind of impact will this putting America first approach? What kind of impact will it have on Europe and the rest of the world? We've talked about this in recent programs. But this simple core principle, putting America first, and then you have all of these leaders in Europe that are just in full-scale panic right now, panic mode. So many articles just coming out that are so critical. And what's interesting when you read about it today, what they're saying in the left-wing media, what they're saying in so many of the European media outlets about a President Trump administration, is when you compare it to what they said 8 years ago, when you remember when President Obama was coming on board, or even before that, when he was just the candidate, and he gave that speech in Berlin, and there were, what was it, over 100,000 or maybe 200,000 people that showed up, and everybody was just so optimistic about the future for America, for Europe, for the whole world. And you compare it with what they're saying today, with how they're reacting today, and how much animosity there now is aimed at the United States. Just because of one leader, and of course the media, that's doing everything that they can to really try to make it look like he's just the craziest man you've ever seen. This is from Spiegel. America has abdicated its leadership of the West. And it says here, for 100 years, the United States was the leader of the free world. With the election of Donald Trump, America has now abdicated that role. It's time for Europe and Angela Merkel to step into the void. See, that's the real point of significance here, is the fact that as America pulls back, and as Donald Trump focuses on putting America first, with all of this infrastructure development, with all of these high tariffs, as America pulls back, what's going to fill the void abroad? For 100 years, I mean, really what this is talking about is, as I said last week, the geopolitical order, it's just being transformed before our eyes. Everything's being reconstructed because of these jarring events. Spiegel says, under American leadership, the United Democracies were quite successful in dispensing with competing systems. That talks about how it defeated the German Empire and also the Austria-Hungarian Empire in World War I. Getting rid of these regimes, the German Reich, and then even winning the Cold War against the Soviet Union. Says at the beginning of the 1990s, the winner of history was clear, the West. America was long the benchmark for the West, Spiegel says. But if Trump governs as he promised he would during the campaign, the land of the free will abdicate its role as leader of the free world. Then it will be Europe's turn. Then it will be Europe's turn. America's turn is over. America, as the single greatest superpower in the world, it's over. It's over as America pulls back. As Donald Trump puts America first because of all of the problems back home. It says, and it's high time for Europe to place a stronger emphasis on the European Union. It says, this has been said and written thousands of times already, but perhaps the Trump shock will help to ensure that it finally happens. It's been written so many times before. Maybe this will be the catalyst. And this article, I mean, it does talk about the many problems that are facing Europe as well, and how that, if anything, the Union is not that strong. As you have Britain trying to figure out how to make an exit. As you have Britain about to leave. But this is the time for the European Union to come together. Now is Europe's time. Now is Europe's turn. That's what Spiegel was saying in a piece from yesterday. GermanForeignPolicy.com does a really good job of just kind of summarizing the news from the past 2 weeks since the election on November 8th. And some of these articles that the GermanForeignPolicy.com cites, I mean, you've heard us talk about them here on this program. But it's pretty amazing when you look at, again, the message that's coming through loud and clear from all of these sources. German Foreign Policy says this, foreign policy experts are calling for the EU's concerted effort in opposition to a future USA governed by Donald Trump. I mean, so this isn't just from the media. These are foreign policy experts. According to the European Council on Foreign Relations, a unified European stance is necessary to increase leverage over Washington. It says if the U.S. president-elect ignores Europe's interests, Europe should consider going its own way in global policies, writes a German author in the leading U.S. foreign policy periodical. It may be necessary to, quote, consider whether to develop a European nuclear umbrella. When have you heard this discussed in the last 70 years? Europe, you go ahead. A German-dominated Europe, go ahead and develop your own nuclear umbrella. Develop your own army, your own defense. Imagine the leaders in the West. Imagine the leaders in the United States and Britain coming out of World War II saying that sort of thing. In fact, what they were saying, and you see these references throughout our literature, is that what we're going to do will ensure that a German empire never rises again. That's what they were saying coming out of World War II. And now, in the leading foreign policy journals in the United States. They're talking about Europe needing its own nuclear umbrella. These demands began to be heard after liberal Western media and members of the foreign policy establishment had declared Merkel the new leader of the free world. This article says how that with the recent trip from President Obama, it was as if he was handing over the baton to Miss Merkel, and she's now the leader. She's now the torchbearer for liberal democracy. GermanForeignPolicy.com says here, journalists describe the predominant attitude in Berlin already as being the guardians of the international post-war order. They're the guardians. They're the leaders. It talks about how this head editor for a German publication came out and tweeted the day after the election that Merkel's the leader of the free world. That was picked up by some news sources. November 12th, it refers to this New York Times piece. We talked about it on this program with the headline, Angela Merkel may be the liberal West's last offender. That's in the New York Times. This piece continues. The revaluation of the German chancellor is usually based on the fact that already, November 9th, Merkel had conditionally offered Trump a continuation of cooperation only on the basis of, quote, common values, unquote. We went through this on this program. Richard Palmer talked about it on Trumpet Hour as well. The conditional cooperation that Germany put forward, or that Germany extended to Donald Trump, and how that conditional agreement really did astonish people all over the world, people in foreign policy circles, people in the Western media. It makes the same point that we made on this program days ago, that it used to be that the United States was the one giving out its conditional support. Well, we'll support you. We'll support this new regime. We'll support this new leader, so long as he upholds the common values. Now it's the other way around. It says the German chancellor is now openly defying the U.S., according to these foreign policy circles. Merkel's willingness to enter confrontation with Trump is being widely praised among the liberal establishment on both sides of the Atlantic, while outgoing U.S. President Barack Obama's visit to Berlin is now being interpreted as a passing of the baton to the new leader of the liberal West. Well, it references a few other publications, London's Financial Times, referring to Germany as the guardian of the post-war international order. Imagine that. Germany now is the guardian of the post-war order. GermanForeignPolicy.com says Germany's promotion, verbally at the moment, to become the liberal West's leading power comes at a delicate moment for Berlin. The clout of the EU's armed forces is not yet sufficient to seek global leadership, particularly following the imminent British withdrawal. But we've talked on this show about how that, too, is only giving further impetus to this development of a European army in the seventh and final resurrection of the Holy Roman Empire. The fact that Britain's no longer going to be in there to resist against the movement. Britain, remember, is pro-NATO. They don't want to drive a wedge between Europe and the United States. Now Britain's leaving. And now Trump is coming forward with this basic, simple core principle. Putting America first. Make America great. And it's going to end up making Europe great. That's the truth. That's what your Bible prophesies. All of these events, as we see them now swirling around, it's going to make Europe great again. Yes, they've been great before. History's going to repeat itself. This article, GermanForeignPolicy.com, it says later that Berlin is pleading for a leading role in the West. And here's where German foreign policy really does stand alone. All these other Western sources, they come forward and say, Merkel's now the leader. Well, Germany's going to have to fill the void by default. As if Germany's reluctant. As if Germany and Miss Merkel, they really don't want to take the lead. GermanForeignPolicy.com knows better. GermanForeignPolicy.com knows what's going on behind the scenes. Berlin is pleading. Berlin is pleading for this. This is what Germany wants. This is Germany's opportunity. This is Germany's turn. It says Merkel is absolutely decided, willing, and ready to help strengthen the international liberal order, according to Norbert Röttgen. He's the chair of the Foreign Affairs Committee of the German Bundestag. The West, he says later, must be reinvented. The West needs to be reinvented. And Merkel and Germany, we're ready. We're ready to take on the lead role. This article then goes on to refer to the Foreign Affairs, that leading U.S. foreign policy magazine, and the director of Berlin's Global Public Policy Institute, Thorsten Benner. He writes that if Trump proves serious about abandoning U.S. defense guarantees, quote, European states may be compelled to rethink their nuclear postures. This is in Foreign Affairs. Berlin will need to consider whether to develop a European nuclear umbrella based on French and British capabilities. Well, Britain's on the way out. So how is Europe going to develop a nuclear umbrella? Well, it's as simple as Mr. Armstrong used to say years ago. I mean, there's nukes all over the continent, as it is. They help themselves to those nuclear weapons. And with the snap of a finger, the nuclear umbrella is in place. Now, there's still some things yet to happen. This promotion, as the article says earlier, it's verbal at the moment. It still needs its armed forces to give it the power to step forward to this position of global leader. Well, in Donald Trump's world, make America great again. Put America first. What's going to happen in the end is that Europe is going to be great again. One more time. That seventh and final resurrection of the Holy Roman Empire. And there's other events happening that are also pushing Europe in this direction. Like with Russia, Putin, as it says in the Times today, moving his missiles closer to Europe. This is the Times of London. Russia is deploying short-range ballistic missiles to its Western European enclave. It emerged yesterday as President Putin threatened countermeasures against NATO expansion. So here's Putin on the move, and you know about his budding friendship with Donald Trump, and you know about Donald Trump's views regarding NATO. Putin is on the march. It says a senior Russian MP said that Moscow would permanently station the nuclear-capable missiles in Kaliningrad, a region between the NATO states of Poland and Lithuania, in retaliation for a military buildup by the alliance in Eastern Europe. Is it any wonder that Europe's going to be talking about its own nuclear umbrella? And look at what Vladimir Putin is doing. The United States came out with this response to the news that Putin was moving his missiles. His nuclear-capable missiles, closer and closer to Eastern Europe. Here's what spokesman for the U.S. State Department, John Kirby, this is what he said yesterday.
So while we understand that Russia has the right to exercise its conventional and nuclear forces on its own territory, the deployment of Iskander and S-400 missiles to Kaliningrad is destabilizing to European security. Russia has made threats to move Iskander missiles to Kaliningrad now for the past decade in response to a variety of developments in Europe, none of which demand such a military response. We also call upon Russia to refrain from words or deeds that are inconsistent with the goal of promoting security and stability in the Euro-Atlantic region.
Now, how much more will be done, do you suppose? Besides those words, Russia needs to stop doing this. Russia needs to stop with all these provocative acts, to refrain from using words or deeds that are inconsistent with the goal of promoting security and stability. Here again, look at what Donald Trump, the America First president, look at what he was saying all through the campaign. You take care of it, Europe. Why should we bother with what's happening in Ukraine or wherever else? It's on your doorstep. You step up. You pay your dues. You build an army. And, well, they're going to. They're going to. And as more and more commentators are saying, even foreign policy experts, now it's Europe's turn. Now it's Germany's turn. It says later in this Times piece, the developments, moving these missiles to Kaliningrad, it says the developments came less than 2 weeks after Donald Trump's victory in the U.S. presidential election, prompted concerns over the solidity of the alliance with NATO, that is, which he has denounced as obsolete and expensive. Donald Trump denouncing NATO. It's obsolete and it's expensive. Experts say that Russia's actions represented a challenge to Mr. Trump, whose reaction could be hard to predict. And then finally, nuclear-capable Iskander missiles were deployed to Kaliningrad last month, but yesterday, Viktor Ozerov, head of the Defense Committee in Russia's upper house of parliament, said that they would stay there permanently. They're going to stay there now permanently. And so the next move is for Europe. Europe to respond. The next move is for Europe to step forward. And you see more and more signs, as I say, pointing to the fact that they're very much up for this. What did foreignpolicy.com say about Germany? Berlin is pleading. It's pleading to take the lead role in the West. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. Don't forget to email us this week. You can send those comments to td@kpcg.fm. When we come back, we'll shift gears a bit and talk some about the family. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily. Herbert W. Armstrong long forecast the arrival of a military superpower in Europe. In a world where European nations can't rely on the United States, one in which they fear Russia and face the constant threat of radical terror, their only hope of survival is to band together. This is what we see happening, and what we see happening was prophesied in your Bible. Request Germany and the Holy Roman Empire to learn about the history of Germany and the Holy Roman Empire and to understand where the events in Europe today are leading. 3,000 years ago, the prophet Daniel explained that at the time of the end, radical Islam would push against Europe. That time is now. We are witnessing the first manifestations of this Islamist push against Europe, and it's leading to a spectacular clash between these two prophesied kings, the King of the North and the King of the South. What does the Bible say about the identity of these two kings? What about the end time? Will everyone be affected by these events? Request our two booklets, The King of the South and Germany and the Holy Roman Empire. To learn more, please visit thetrumpet.com. The Trumpet Daily Radio Show airs every morning at 7 a.m. Central Time on KPCG 101.3 FM in Edmond, Oklahoma.
I don't get to do it that often, but whenever I can, I like to sit in on a lesson that one of my children has, perhaps with music or with dance. And they're blessed to have some unique opportunities. And also, they're blessed to have some really skilled teachers. And what fascinates me is, as I sit in on those lessons from time to time, is just the way in which those skilled professionals, the way in which they go about teaching young people. If you have someone that's just an incredible dancer or pianist, let's say, how are they going to teach that child? How are they going to teach that student how to be an expert like they are, assuming it went that far? Well, a lot of them have different approaches, I suppose, that they use, but one thing that you see that they all have in common is that they, as the teacher, they, as the expert, they have to tell the student what to do. Here's how you do it. Here's how you play it. Here's how you do this move. And then together with that, when the student doesn't do it the right way, they have to correct them on that. They have to tell them, you're not doing it right. Here's the right way to do it. It's pretty straightforward. And as I've said to my children over the years, when they come back from, and it could apply to school as well, maybe in a situation or two where the instructor got a little bit upset with them or seemed frustrated or barked out an order and maybe did it at the top of his lungs or shouted, that if their feelings are a little bit hurt, I'll tell them, look, how are you going to get better? I mean, he needs to, or she needs to shout on occasion or raise the voice to help you see and to know how important it is to make this adjustment or this correction. I mean, this is just one example with respect to young people that are really trying to learn how to be skillful at something, to be really good at something. How could you be good at something without someone there telling you how to do it? Years ago, my father, when talking about child rearing, when talking about the parents' responsibility, he said that one big problem that parents have today is that they are afraid to tell children, their own children, what to do. They're afraid to tell them. Now imagine if that's the approach that a piano teacher or a dance teacher took. Well, I don't want to tell them what to do. I'm afraid to confront them. I'm afraid to be direct. I'm afraid to tell them what they're doing wrong. What kind of parent would pay that kind of money for lessons where you had a teacher in the position of leader that wasn't telling that young person what to do? How much more important is the instruction that we as parents give to our children? How much more important is it than what a young child might learn from his piano teacher or his violin teacher or his voice teacher? That's important. I mean, it has its place. But when you think about what we are teaching our own children, when you think about the responsibilities God gives us as parents, and what we have to pass on down to the next generation, how much more important is this role that we serve? How much more important is this instruction that we have to give to our children? In 2 Timothy 1, or rather 3 in verse 1, where it talks about the dangerous times that are coming in the last days, Paul goes on and says in verse 2, that what we're going to see in the last days are a lot of children who are disobedient to their parents. Children who disobey and who disrespect their fathers, their mothers. Here again, my father said years ago about a big problem with so many parents is that they're afraid to tell the children what to do. He said, and this is a quote, rather than telling them and getting results, they'll try to coax them into doing what they're told. They'll try to coax them into doing it. And so they get coaxed into, even if they follow along and they obey, because they're coaxed into it, it's not the right approach. It's not the godly approach. They should be told what to do, and then if they don't do it, then comes the punishment or the correction. As a parent, I mean, how do we deal with disobedience or with a bad attitude or a rebellious spirit? Because we have to deal with it. If we're a righteous father or mother, I mean, we have to face it. We have to confront it. If you think about a child growing up, and we have several more in our church area over here, and it's a beautiful thing to see young people growing up in a God-fearing home. But you think about that new infant that comes along into that little family, and that child's first exposure to authority, its first exposure to government, it's going to be right inside the home. The father's authority, the mother's authority, the loving authority, I should add. It's right there in the home first. It's all that little infant knows. Let me read to you what it says over in Matthew 11. You can read along with me. Grab your Bible, and we'll just hit a few scriptures here today for this study. As you turn over there, let me just give you a quote from Herbert Armstrong. He's talking here in The Missing Dimension in Sex about all the pulls coming at our young people in this very evil world. It says in Matthew 11, well, I'll get to that in a second. First, this quote, Missing Dimension. It says, in this age of pressures toward promiscuity, blinded by false teachings, adolescents cannot be expected to resist premarital sex unless their minds are opened to intelligent acceptance of God's purposes and laws. See, they have to be educated. They're not going to resist against the pulls of this world if you just sort of set them there in a room, or even if you try to shelter them. We can't expect our teens to resist what Satan offers them. We have to prepare, just on their own, I mean. We have to prepare them. We have to prepare their minds. Teach them to have minds open to God's purposes, God's laws. Minds open, Mr. Armstrong said, to intelligent acceptance of God's purposes and laws. As I said a moment ago, I mean, what we have to teach our children is so much more important than what a piano teacher teaches them. We're teaching them how to live. That's our responsibility. Now, I got this email a few weeks back. I think I read a portion of it on the program, where the mother said, look, I appreciate the other emails you've read and some that are doing this and following your instruction and teaching their children in this way or that way. And she said, I just feel like I'm so far behind. I mean, I'm fairly new to God's church, and it just seems like there's so much information and instruction that I don't know. And, well, really, we all kind of fall into that category, because we need God's truth. I mean, this just shows how much we have to study ourselves and to make sure that we know how to live and to make sure that we understand the laws of God and that we're setting the right example and that we're becoming more and more of an expert, skilled in the law, as it said about Ezra in the Old Testament. Because then we've got to take that instruction and pass it on down and teach our children how they are to live and prepare them. Prepare them for God's truth, for God's college, for baptism in God's church, and prepare them for the world tomorrow. Prepare them for their place in God's kingdom. Matthew 11:25 here, it says, "At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hid these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them unto babes." You've revealed these truths to little children. Well, what kind of children is Jesus? I mean, what kind of children is he comparing it to? The life of a begotten child of God. Well, obviously one that's well behaved and obedient. One who has an obedient attitude. That's who God reveals his truth to. How important is it for us to establish that loving authority in the lives of our children to prepare them for their life? Their life with God. Over in Mark 10, staying in the Gospels here, the next book over, Mark chapter 10, in another article that my father did, this was almost 20 years ago, but it's a classic piece about attitude. What is your child's attitude like, he asked. And he says here, one of the most important yet overlooked keys to child rearing is discerning a child's attitude. What is your child's attitude like? Is he generally a happy and joyful child? Or is he moody and unhappy? Does he honor dad and mom? What is your child's attitude like? Are you discerning enough to know? Do you ask the right questions to get in there and to figure it out? Is he generally happy and joyful? Or she? Or are they often moody and unhappy? Negative? Discontented? Frustrated? Well, here again, there's an example in the Gospels about little children. Mark 10 and verse 13, it says, "And they brought young children to him that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them." Well, what are you bringing children to Jesus Christ? He's too important for children. That's the way the disciples were thinking before they received God's Spirit themselves. And then they had an attitude change. When Jesus saw this, he was much displeased. He was upset. He was upset with the disciples who rebuked these parents for bringing their children to Jesus Christ. And he said to them, "Permit the little children to come to me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein." And he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them. Of such is the kingdom of God. God is a father, and he's raising children. And he takes the time to really give us the proper instruction. If we're willing, I mean, we're free moral agents, and so he can't force it upon us. But if we're willing, he will open our minds to the truth, and he'll keep adding to that truth. He's an expert. He's perfect. And Matthew 5:48 says that we are to become perfect, like our Father in heaven is perfect. This is a tremendous miracle. God reproducing himself, reproducing his own character in us. God is a family. And that's why family exists on the physical level. My father really, he really drives this home in his book, The God Family Vision. There wouldn't be family. There wouldn't be marriage if it wasn't for the God family. If it wasn't for the marriage between Jesus Christ and the church. And so we've got to raise our physical families right up to the spiritual plane, or model it after the spiritual, if we're really going to get into the depth, all of the riches of God's purpose and plan with our own physical families, with our own children. What a role what a role we have as parents. Of course we're going to have to tell them what to do. Of course we're going to have to tell them what not to do. And yet that's a pretty big weakness with so many parents. Parents who are just afraid. Parents who are afraid to tell their children what to do. And so how do those children turn out? Well, look at the rioting that we've seen following the election 2 weeks ago. Look at the behavior, if you can even call it that, on college campuses today. Look at how immature, look at how emotionally unstable so many college students are today, 19, 20, 21 years of age, and just out of control emotionally, unable to cope with disappointment, unable to cope with society in some ways. And so they're so soft and they're so sensitive and they're so disobedient and so disrespectful, just like Paul said in 2 Timothy 3. And it's sad and despicable to see it. But where do you have to put most of the blame, really? Those children, those college students, they're products of their home environment. And what you see spilling into the streets of America and elsewhere around the world, what you see really is just a reflection of the home life that those young people came out of. Jesus said, "You shall know them by their fruits." You shall know them by their fruits. That's how we're to judge. And so if you have a home that's peaceful and happy and where God's laws are taught and where everyone is digging into God's word and praying earnestly to the Father, if children grow up in that kind of an atmosphere of warmth and godliness and love and, yes, discipline and structure, well, all of the benefits. You talk about becoming an expert. Like I say, the responsibility is so much more, it's so much more critical and important than teaching the child one skill. I mean, they're going to a music teacher, let's say, for a half hour or an hour a week, receiving instruction. Do this, don't do this, do this, don't do this. And then the rest of the week, dozens and dozens of hours, hundreds of hours, parents are going to pull back and not really tell them what to do. Or be afraid to confront a problem, to give them guidance, to give them direction, to tell them no. Ephesians 6, notice these few verses. Ephesians 6 and verse 1. It says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." I mean, this is of God. As I said a moment ago, children learn authority and obedience first from their parents. And God says to them, "Children, obey your parents. Obey them in the Lord." This is of God. This is God's will. This is what God wants for them. He wants them to learn from the parents. He wants parents to take their responsibilities seriously. This is right. It says in verse 1, "Honor your father and mother," verse 2, which is the first commandment with promise. Honor your parents. You can look at the Greek word for honor there. It means to revere or venerate. Do you see that in society today? Do you see that in the world today? Children who revere their parents? I mean, that's a fair bit of correction for all of us. And we want to be careful. Those of us that know God, those of us that have received God's truth, those that have had their minds open to the truth, we want to be careful not to just compare our child with the kinds of things that you commonly see in the world today and think that, well, at least they're not that bad. We need to look at ourselves. I mean, this is what God, this is God's standard. Honor, it says. Obey, it says. And if they're not doing that, what are we doing about it? What are we doing about it? Are we willing to speak up and to tell them? Are we willing to confront it? We should be. Verse 3 says that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. That's quite a promise. A child who obeys and honors his parents, he's going to have a long and happy and prosperous and productive life. That's what God's word promises. Verse 4 says, "And you, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." For sure, you don't want to just, you know, come across negatively as a father or provoke them to wrath or to be too hard. But 99% of fathers today, they're at the other extreme of just being too permissive, of just letting anything go, of not confronting, of being afraid to tell them what to do. I mean, child rearing is a positive thing. It includes correction, loving correction. But there's so much that we can tell them yes to if we're really giving them the vision, if we're really showing them the way. But there's also sometimes when we're going to have to say no, and the strictures are going to have to be clearly defined. The standards in the home. Notice the positive charge there. Verse 4 says, bring them up. Bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. It's just like the proverb, train up a child in the way he should go. You have to show them. You have to teach them. You have to tell them. It's just like that musical expert. It's just like that professional dancer. He has to train him up in the way that he should go, to show them the way he should dance or play the piano. And how much more important is it for us to teach them about God's character, about God's love, about God's way of life? If you think about how much faster a young person will develop and mature mentally, emotionally, spiritually, if they have that God family government well established in the home from infancy on up. I mean, there's an old child rearing manual that makes the point that if they're not taught to obey when they're 1, 2, 3, 4 years of age, if they're not taught to obey and to honor their parents, it's going to impact how much they get out of school. Because how are they going to sit in school then at age 6 or 7 and be told what to do by the teacher? They're going to have a problem with it. They're going to have an attitude. They're going to resist against it. That's just human nature. And yet, how much farther along can they be at 6 or 7 or 8 years of age if the parents have really done their part when they were 1 and 2 and 3? You're preparing them to learn more, to become, with respect to God's truth, a real expert, a professional. I mean, the Bible says this is our vocation. And so we all come along at different times, just like that woman said in her email. And sometimes, you know, we do have to play catch up if we come along into God's truth just in the last few years. But look, the information and the knowledge is out there. And if we're willing to study and apply it and use it and then tell our children the way to go, God will bless that. Now, everyone's going to have to work out their own salvation with fear and trembling. And as those children grow up and begin to make more and more of their own decisions. They're going to have to choose this way of life. But we certainly have a profound impact on their development, on their whole course in life, if we're training them up in the way they should go, if we're bringing them up, as Paul said there in verse 4, in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. When we come back, we'll get through a few more emails before we wrap up today's show. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily. Are we living in the last days? Some dismiss the notion as fanatical, but world leaders and news analysts are issuing warnings that are becoming more and more dire. Could Bible prophecies about the last days actually be accurate? Our brochure can help guide you through the relevant news and history and help you compare these events to what the Bible says. Are we living in the last days? This brochure is available for free right now at thetrumpet.com. This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily.
A few emails here that have come in over the last several days. This one here, I love the program today. I think this was in response to the one Monday, yesterday. God is so good to us when we renew day by day. I've learned that through experience. Yesterday we talked about your daily renewal. This one here from Kentucky. I sure wish Mr. Trump and everyone else in the world, for that matter, would listen to your show every day from thetrumpit.com. I listen by online archive at thetrumpet.com, he says. Another one here from Regina, Saskatchewan. Says, my husband and I are able to listen to your program live every morning at 7 a.m. It really gets us focused and motivated for the day. One aspect that I truly love is listening to all the feedback from your listeners. It's so awesome to hear others who have eyes to see and ears to hear spiritually. So we're all on the same page. Thank you also for sharing the morsels from your Epistles of Paul class. It gives us an extra snack we can take with us as we head out the door. I'm starting to get hungry. This one here from Oklahoma. Thanks for the TD programs. The United States has obviously been given so much, and much is expected of it. But the rest of the world has been given a lot as well, directly from God and indirectly through the United States. I long for a time when nations, especially those in the Middle East and Europe, come out and acknowledge their part in America's increasingly isolationist policies. They aren't championing democracy, but when problems in their countries arise, they expect the U.S. to help militarily and financially, and they don't seem to give the United States enough credit. Oftentimes, they are some of the United States' biggest critics, especially when things go wrong. Of course, America is a cursed nation, so even well-intentioned endeavors often turn out bad, but it just seems like most of the world only cheers for America in a limited and selfish way. They rarely say, thanks for trying to help us. We didn't make your efforts easy, but we still appreciate your sacrifice, a sacrifice many of us are frankly not willing to make. We hope all goes well with you abroad and at home. He says, finally, I guess being from a Gentile nation, this kind of ingratitude and hypocrisy really annoys me a lot. Thank God for his righteous judgment over all nations. Yes, indeed, that is coming soon. The solution to all of the problems of this world, America's and also other nations as well. This here from a listener in Abu Dhabi, a regular listener who writes in often, with God the Father choosing Mr. Donald J. Trump as the next POTUS, President of the United States, Christ the Son's Church now appears to be staged for one final surge, given the imminent high-growth domestic economic policies. Both the surprise Brexit vote and the stunning Trump victory have occurred during the 30th anniversary of Herbert Armstrong's death. Could God be making his church, the Philadelphia Church of God, in this Laodicean era great again? to help bring back as many of our lukewarm brothers in Christ as possible. There certainly are a lot of God's people who've been scattered about in this Laodicean confusion. So many people that have drifted away from God in these past, as he mentions there, these past 30 years since Mr. Armstrong died. This one from a listener in Portland. It says, so I live in the Portland area, and there have been riots here, but that's not all. You can sense hate growing. You can really see how the prophecies of Ezekiel are well on their way to being fulfilled. Thank you for all your great messages. What a blessing. What a blessing it was to turn on the Trumpet Radio Live during election night and get coverage straight from headquarters. That's from Portland. And this one here from North Carolina. Stupendous coverage of the election and related topics. I'm in awe of how effectively the work has expanded and produced so much fruit. We get the God family vision that we need so much to stay the course, as well as the terrifying happenings and the realities of prophecy being fulfilled. It says, as Mr. Fleury had mentioned in A Key of David recently, things are speeding along like a race car. And then another one here from a gal who says, I have been listening to your program for the last 9 months, and they have greatly helped me to come out of a Laodicean attitude. I've been praying for God's warning to reach more and more people. I've greatly repented of my past and started tithing to help send the warning message out. Thank you very much. Well, I very nearly made it to the end of my notes. There's just a few leftovers, but you can add to that batch if you send your comments to td@kpcg.fm. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. Thank you for joining us today, and we'll see you tomorrow.